Yeah, sorry, I wasn't getting coffee. Well, I was getting coffee, but then somebody asked a really good question. And it's like, I got to answer. And I can't just leave. It was a very personal kind of question, so I wouldn't. So what they asked was, no, that's not good, right? So anyway, good morning. Oh, it is so good to have you guys here. I'm excited. This morning's message, it could be really good or it could stink, but the God of this message is so good, and his heart behind this is so awesome. So I am completely stoked today. I'm sorry. You know, there are some times when you realize you really should exercise more. Anybody else have a revelation like that? The Lord spoke to me today and said, exercise more, Michael. He did the same thing yesterday. I was out. The weather's so beautiful, right? It's supposed to snow and in the next 48 hours. But it's so cool. It's so beautiful. We live on a hill that's like this. And I know that's Pittsburgh, right? But that's not what I'm used to. And I was just walking around picking up sticks. And I went from the bottom of the hill to the top of the hill, and I was just like picking up sticks. And so pray for me. I need to exercise more, and I will someday. No, do what with it? So I should have went. Well, I learned really quickly: don't bend downhill to pick up the stick. Bend uphill, right? That's. I did not fall, but oh my goodness, that hurt. Just the trying to go too, you know, you got to do that. Okay. Sorry, you're here for a message, not stand up. You didn't know all my spiritual gifts, right? Forgive me. Just a couple of quick reminders before we get into the message. VBS, I'm really excited. VBS is going to be amazing this year. We are going to Peru. Not actually, but you know, here in the sanctuary, we're going to Peru. We're going to be looking at the culture in Peru and how God is at work there. There is a meeting for all VBS volunteers coming up Sunday, May 6th, after the services. Lunch will be provided. So if you are planning on working in VBS, please plan on attending that meeting with us and getting as excited about, do they have llamas or alpacas in Peru? Anybody know? Some of you are speaking with such authority. I'm wondering if you're llamas. I know. I'm going to Google it and see if you're right. You were there in Peru for a month. Wow, that's cool. All right. So anyway, man, easily distracted today. Once again, remind everybody, we are actively participating. This is probably the last active reminder you're going to get for a couple of weeks, because I don't want to nag you. But we are actively participating in raising up resources for the Greater Washington County Food Bank. Cindy took a load this last week, and it was sorely needed. The shelves were nearly bare, or were bare. And so everything that you gave over the last month or so went to that food bank and immediately got into someone's hand who was in need. So know that this isn't some great big warehouse overstuffed to the gills, and you're just kind of adding a drop in the bucket. But as it stands today, you are the bucket. So thank you for giving generously according to what God has blessed you with while you're out shopping. Continue to pick up some of the extra little list items and add those to your shopping cart and bring them in, knowing that they're going to go straight to the food bank and make an immediate need in the lives of those in need. So we're going to continue in the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, please feel free to open them to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 25, as well as a little bit of chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, because this is all one great big experience going on here. And so we're going to see what God is doing in the lives of the Israelites and how it applies to us today. Now, you guys remember, we've already been through so much with the Israelites. We've seen them in slavery. We've seen God call out a redeemer. Actually, he didn't call out a redeemer. What he did is said, I'll redeem my people, but I'm going to use you, Moses. And Moses went back and warned Pharaoh. There were 10 plagues. Pharaoh let God's people go. In fact, kicked them out. And not just kicked them out, but kicked them out with lots of resources. So God took his people in the span of 400 years from 66 people who were shepherds and poor and, well, fairly well off, but not super rich, to 2 million people who took all kinds of gold and silver out of Egypt with them. And lots of herds and just blessing after blessing. God took them on a journey, not the nice, short, easy way, which is how God likes to work, right? We don't go the nice, short, easy way with God. God takes us where he needs us to go to grow us up, to develop us, to mature us. And God takes his people to the edge of the Red Sea. They're trapped. Pharaoh comes after them. God splits the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land, and Pharaoh's armies are drowned. Of course, you know, the last couple of weeks we talked about there was no water, and God provided what? Water. There was no food, and God provided... Yeah, some of the smart alecks in the crowd got it. Yeah, what is it? Which is manna, yes, and the bread from heaven, and began to provide that daily for his people. Provided water again, even when they doubted him. And we can see God's presence working them as in them as he brings victory over their enemies, as he brings worship, as he brings peace, as he establishes community. And so we get finally to the end of their journey, at least this leg of it, and we begin to see a little bit more about what God is doing. So Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, if you'll read with me. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Translation. Others of you might have different ones. That's okay. If you're really good, you'd be reading from the original Hebrew. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. In the third month from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim, came to the Sinai wilderness, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. How many times can you use the word camp? Here we go with just this quick introduction and update on where everybody is. They've been traveling. It's been 3 months since they've left Egypt. They have seen God do so much. I mean, they have seen, of course, the plagues. They've seen the Red Sea. They've seen water provided when there was none. They've seen bread every morning now for about a month. Every morning, there's manna on the ground for a month. I mean, wouldn't that be so cool just to experience God's faithfulness over and over again? And so they arrive at the front of Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb in other parts of the Bible. And it's actually believed when we look at it that Sinai is kind of the range or a group of mountains, and Horeb is the actual singular mountain top upon which God visited. And so we've got just a quick update. Here's where they're at, right in front of the mountain of God. And some scholars kind of quip a little bit. There is no actual front to a mountain. Did you know that? Because they're just kind of big, you know, piles of dirt. And there isn't a designated front. But some scholars think that Scripture maybe says front to show that they're right at the foot of God's throne. They're in his presence. They're in a place of his viewing and submission to him here at the front of Mount Sinai. So as we continue on, verses 3 and 4, Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So these two verses, important things to recognize, to understand what's going on. It tells us for the first time that Moses went up the mountain. And we're actually going to track this throughout the course of this little study today. How many times Moses goes up and down the mountain? It's believed that the plain where they camped out was at about 5,000 feet, so a mile high. Now, if you've ever been at a mile high, you know that it's hard to breathe. I actually, as a kid, we lived in Colorado. My parents were divorced. My dad and stepmom and I moved to Virginia with my brother. And I went back to visit my mother in Colorado after living in the lowlands of Virginia for a year. Went to visit my mom, played softball on my mom's work softball team. They let me play. I got to first base, and it was worse than this morning. It's just like, there isn't the same oxygen content in the air when you get higher up. So if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. It is easy to just be wheezy. And so we see they were camped out at about 5,000 feet. The peak of Mount Horeb is at about 72 to 7,300 feet. So if Moses is going to the peak or close to the peak, he's climbing about 2,000 feet of altitude each time. And some of you might go, well, that's no big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. That'll kill you. I mean, it's hard work. The last time I went hiking there, we lived in Arizona, in a town, Prescott, Arizona. It was at about a mile high, about 5,600 feet. The nearest peak was at about 8,000 feet. So it was almost closer to 3,000 feet. It took us 4 hours to get up to the top of that booger. I mean, it was hard work. And I drank a lot of water. I mean, both of my boys are, of course, climbing over the rocks and dancing and skipping and enjoying life. And I'm just like, I'm dying. But so there's this big traverse here as Moses goes up the mountain. So he goes up and God says, I want you to remind the Israelites and remind them that I've done things for you. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You've seen that I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, this is so important for us to understand that God is the one who initiated all of this work in the lives of the Israelites. It wasn't that Israel was sitting there going, oh, you know, we really want to be God's people. It's just so exciting to walk with him, to do things. No, we see them over and over again. When they get hungry, what do they want to do? They want to eat. They want to go back to Egypt where they had pots of meat. When they get thirsty, what do they want to do? They want to go back to Egypt. These people have a heart for themselves. And yet continually, God has reached into their lives and he says, I did these things for you. I carried you on eagle's wings. I learned something new this week. And you might have known it your whole life, but that phrase, carried you on eagle's wings, that actually mother eagles, that when they are teaching their young how to fly, they get under them. So the young are flying on their own, but the mother is under them in case they falter. And so when it talks about being carried on eagle's wings, it's not like, you know, Lord of the Rings and the giant eagles and, you know, being carried off of Mount Doom. But rather, and for those of you who aren't nerds, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But the deal is it's not some God is an eagle and he's carrying us away, but rather God is the mother eagle and we are the eagles learning how to fly. And his desire is to be underneath us and undergirding us and giving us security. And yet even in that security, giving us freedom to fail and giving us freedom to grow and become more. And so his heart for his people is not to say, all right, follow after me and do exactly what I say, but rather follow after me and live with me and be in relationship with me and become more than you have ever been. In fact, become more like me. And that's the heart of a mother eagle is in carrying the young, in being underneath and undergirding is not, I'd like to do this the rest of my life, but rather, I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to become like me and then be able to fly with me and walk by my side and be like me. God says, not only did I do these great things for you, not only did I carry you, I brought you to myself. I'm the one who did this. I want you so badly. I want to be in relationship with you that I did, I carried, and I brought you here. And then in verses 5 and 6, God begins to explain to Moses exactly why he carried his people to this place. Verse 5, now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites." So God speaks so clearly to Moses, if you will listen carefully and obey, if you and the Israelites will hear my voice and do as I ask, I will make something great of you. You'll be my possession, my treasure, my special people. He says, though I own everything and everything is mine, you'll be my favorite. We have this running joke in our family as to who is the favorite child. Actually, the kids still think it's real, but it's the joke. It's not actual. We don't have favorites. I mean, we have a couple that we like more, but they're not really favorite, you know? But they're all three, our children, and we love them similarly, but not the same. But the truth of the matter is, though, that none of them are our favorite. We don't look and go, you know, I'd do anything for you, including let the other two die. We don't look at them that way. What's interesting, though, is that what God is saying to us is that all the people of the earth are mine. He's saying to the Israelites, everything, in fact, is mine. And yet I want to choose you and treat you as something special. We all have collections. I mean, don't lie. Everybody's got a collection of some sort. What's your favorite thing in the collection? What's the one thing that you would keep if you had to let everything else go? You know what it is. Some of you are looking at me with these big smiles, and it's like, I know exactly what it is. For me, it's the Lego AT-AT. Now, some of you are like, what? Yes, I have an AT-AT from Star Wars made out of Lego. It's beautiful. It's amazing. My children will fight over it when I die. I mean, I'm dead serious. It is so cool. If I had to let everything else in my collection go, I would hold on to that Lego AT-AT and the metal Darth Vader. The metal Darth Vader. But that's all I would need. The Lego AT-AT and the metal Darth Vader. I mean, that's it. And my Optimus Prime. The big Optimus Prime. That's it. So all I would need is the Lego AT-AT and my metal Darth Vader and the big Optimus Prime. And then the Soundwave, the original Soundwave. And that, right? I mean, we're like that. We're like, there's no way I could pick one thing. God is saying to the Israelites, I own it all and I want to choose you. I want you to be mine. You will be my possession. And that word possession there, another very good and actual strong translation for that is treasure. So God isn't just saying you'll be under my thumb. In fact, that's not at all what he's saying. He's saying you're the thing I want to keep in my pocket everywhere I go because I love you so much and I want you right here with me. You're my treasure. You're my own. You're my precious. Yeah, you went there. He says, I want you to be my treasure. All it takes is for you to listen carefully and obey and walk with me. I'll make you a kingdom of priests. And some of you are like, well, that doesn't sound like much fun. I mean, I've been to Catholic church. I've seen the priests. They don't even get to get married. Where's the fun in life, right? And some of us who've maybe had some rocky relationships in marriage go, that sounds like a great idea. But the truth of the matter is this nation, this kingdom of priests that he wants to make the Israelites into, is he's telling them, when you look at me, you'll be representing the rest of the world to me. And then when you turn around and look at the world, you'll be representing me to the rest of the world. He's saying, I want you to stand between me and mankind, and I want you to represent me to them, and I want you to represent them to me, and you're going to serve this amazing role. And not only that, I want to make you a holy nation. And when we hear the word holy, a lot of us think righteousness. And righteousness can be part of holiness. But what God is saying to the Israelites here is it's not just, I want you to be perfect plastic people. But he's saying, I want you to be different. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be a little weird maybe. But, you know, weird in the good way. Because there's a good weird and there's a bad weird. And we've all got somebody in our family who's the bad weird, right? And we just, that's, and if you don't know who that is, it's you. Okay? That's the rule. If you don't know who the weird person in the family is, it's probably you, because nobody wants to tell you. But God wants us all, or wants all the Israelites to be a little weird. He wants them to be unique. He wants them to be a special people. He says to them, I am going to make you my possession. I'm going to give you a value that is beyond your reckoning. I'm going to give you a role of significance. And I'm going to establish in you a quality of life that will be so unique and so special and so amazing that everyone will look to you and see something different. So what really God is doing is he's inviting the Israelites to a life of intimacy with himself. He's saying to them, if you'll listen to me, if you'll walk with me, I will make something of you. I want you to be mine. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to give you value. I want to give you a job. I want to set you apart and make you unique and different from everyone else around you. And we'll see what happens as the story unfolds. Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. After Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people responded together, "We will do all that the Lord has spoken." So Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord. So Moses was up the mountain to hear from God. Then Moses comes down the mountain to talk to the Israelites. And their response when Moses tells them this offer of intimacy from God is, "Oh yeah, we're in. This sounds really good. Let's do this." And so Moses goes back up the mountain and tells God. Now, it seems like things are unfolding very well, right? If we end this right here, we're all going to go, and the Israelites lived happily ever after as God's chosen people, and God used them mightily, and they were valued, and they had a unique role in life, and they were a set apart and special people. But sadly, this is not where this ends. As we continue on, verses 9 through 15, the Lord said to Moses, remember, Moses is back up the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak with you and will always believe you." Moses reported the people's words to the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, 'Be careful that you don't go up on the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows and not live, whether animal or human. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up the mountain.'" Then Moses came down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, "Be prepared by the third day. Do not have sexual relations with women." And so as this unfolds, Moses is back up on the top of the mountain and talking with God and says, the people are all in. And God says, "Okay, here's the deal then. I'm going to come to you." Now, this is how God works. Remember, he did things. He took care of them as a mother eagle and carried them. He came to them to begin with and did great works in their life. And he's saying, "I'm going to come to you again, and I need you to prepare yourself. I need you to get ready." And he talks about physical cleanliness and placing limits on their actions and on where they go and how they behave. And so God tells Moses, this is going to happen. Here's what you need to do. Remember the listen carefully and obey. This is the listen carefully and obey beginning to unfold. Get ready. Get clean. Limit yourselves. Don't do the things that you would normally do. Be different as you get ready to meet me. And then Moses comes down the mountain and begins to interact with the Israelites. Verse 16, "On the third day when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain. Then the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and he went up. The Lord directed Moses, "Go down and warn the people not to break through to see the Lord. Otherwise, many of them will die. Even the priests who come near the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out in anger against them." Moses responded to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, since you warned us. Put a boundary around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord replied to him, "Go down and come back with Aaron. But the priests and the people must not break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out in anger against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. So Moses is hanging out at the base of the mountain with the Israelites. The third day has come. They've consecrated themselves. They've listened and they've obeyed. And God comes down upon the top of the mountain in a dense cloud. And what happens? Everybody gets scared. Everybody freaks out. I mean, can you imagine what this is like? Of course, I mean, there's this dense cloud that comes down that says there's fire and lightning and the earth is trembling. Now, some of us are thinking, well, I'd love that. That would be so cool. I wish God would speak to me like that. I don't know that you do. I mean, really. The truth of the matter is when you really meet God face to face, it's a fearful experience. It's overwhelming. And it seems like in this moment, the people of Israel were just like, oh, hey, what have we gotten ourselves into? God clearly spoke in the thunder, and then Moses goes up the mountain. And God warns the people through Moses regarding their holiness and their obedience. Now, there's one verse that really sticks out to me. Verse 21, "The Lord directed Moses, 'Go down and warn the people not to break through to see the Lord. Otherwise, many of them will die.'" What do you think God's expectations for his people were when it comes to desiring to be close to him and in his presence? I mean, when we read that verse, the clear understanding is that God was really expecting the Israelites to be excited, to be pushing forward, to be like, I got to see God. I want to meet God. I want to know God. You mean he's at the top of the mountain? Oh, we should go to the top of the mountain. Where we lived in Prescott, Arizona, Sean Connery had a house, and it was rumored that he came to this one Starbucks regularly at about 5 in the morning, first thing when it opened. Do you know that there are people who would go to Starbucks just to try and see Sean Connery? Right? Why? Why? He's just Sean Connery. I don't even think, I mean, he's a decent actor, and I mean, I know, like Bond, right? But so what? So what? You know, if you were to meet him, you would probably be like, wow, you've gotten kind of old since Dr. No. I mean, I just saw that earlier today, and that's not how you look at all. It would be a bitter disappointment to meet someone like Sean Connery at Starbucks at 5 in the morning. He's probably in sweats. That when we went to a Christian concert, we went to a Ring Collective concert just a week and a half ago or so, and they had to ask people not to come too close to the stage. First of all, because they were shooting confetti and bubbles, and they didn't want anybody to get an eye poked out. But also because we as Christians, even, when we think there's something amazing going on, we want to get close to it, don't we? We want to get right up in the midst of it. We want to get in the middle of it. And we can see in verse 21, God's expectations for his people. The Lord directed Moses, "Go down and warn the people not to break through to see the Lord. Otherwise, many of them will die." God's thinking, these people are going to be so excited. They are going to be rushing the stage. Moses, You need to get those guys with the security t-shirts front and center, because if people get too close to my holiness, they will die. And this is a warning, not God is saying, I don't like people, so keep them away. But rather God is saying, I love my people. I love these Israelites. And I hope that they want to be so intimate and so close to me that they're ready to bum rush the stage. But remind them that I'm also holy. And if they get too close to me, they'll die. And so they've got to come to me on my terms. They've got to come to me according to the standards that I set for their own good. God's expectation was that his people would be excited. But all we see here is that they're scared to death. They're shaking. They're trembling. And we see the results of this fear in chapter 20. At the end of chapter 19, Moses comes back down the mountain. So I want you to remember where Moses is now. Moses is at the base of the mountain with all of the Israelites. When this happens, the 10 words. Chapter 20, starting in verse 1. We're not going to read all of the 10 commandments, but many of us have a notion in our mind. We've maybe watched one or two too many movies about Moses and the Israelites and the 10 commandments. That the 10 commandments came, and it was this secretive meeting between just Moses and God. And Moses was standing there and flames were whipping around. And, you know, you've got this voice that's like a man and a woman and three dogs and all merged together that sounds like this amazing, this is God speaking kind of voice. And then there's tablets floating in the air and, you know, 10 commandments. And all of a sudden they just kind of show up. And then Moses comes down off the mountain, you know, I have the 10 commandments. I know you were waiting. But that's not how it happens in Scripture. Where is Moses when the 10 commandments are given? He's at the bottom of the mountain with everybody else. Which means that in the 10 commandments, it says, verse 1, then the Lord God spoke all these words. Who heard the 10 commandments straight from the mouth of God? Everybody. Everybody heard the Ten Commandments straight from God's voice. It's not like God was holding back. It's not like God was keeping a secret. In fact, later on in Deuteronomy, it tells us that you came near and stood at the base of the mountain, a mountain blazing with fire into the heavens and enveloped in a totally black cloud. Then the Lord spoke to you from the fire. You kept hearing the sound of the words, but didn't see a form. There was only a voice. He declared his covenant to you. He commanded you to follow the Ten Commandments, or the 10 words is what it actually says in Hebrew, which he wrote on 2 stone tablets. See, we have this notion in our cultural mindset that the 10 commandments were given to Moses alone, and then Moses had to tell the people what God said. But when God said to his people, if you will listen carefully and obey and you'll be my people, you'll be my treasured possession, you'll be a kingdom of priests, you'll be a holy nation. There wasn't some secretive, well, let's see what God has to say through Moses. Instead, it was God himself coming to the people and telling them to their face exactly what they needed to know to walk with him. I mean, there weren't any doubts. There weren't any questions. He was so clear. I want you. I want you to come to me. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. And here are the 10 words, the 10 standards that you need to live by to walk with me. That's it. But they don't quite have the response that we might expect. In chapter 20... So skip ahead past the 10 commandments. We're going to come back and talk about the 10 commandments next week. So if you were worried, oh, are we not going to do the 10 commandments? We're going to do them. Oh, we're going to do them. And so chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Here's what we discover is the people's reaction. All the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us, and we will listen, they say to Moses. But don't let God speak to us, or we will die. We'll die. You see, their response as God speaks to them and invites them into intimacy is that they are so overwhelmed with fear that they actually reject God's invitation to intimacy. They are so overcome. God, what? And they say, listen, we can't be in relationship with God, just us and God. Moses, you do it for us. You stand between God. You keep us safe. You mellow him out for our sake. You protect us from him because we're afraid. And if we have to listen to that voice again, we'll probably die. And so ultimately, God's people, after being reminded of all the good works that he's done and reminded of how much he loves them and how he has come for them time after time after time, how he has come for them over and over again. Ultimately, they hear his voice and go, no, we can't do it. We can't do it, Moses. We can't do it, God. This intimacy is too scary. It's too big a responsibility. Please, Moses, would you stand between us and God? Verses 20 and 21 of Exodus 20. Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin. And the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was. And so in this, we see Moses is trying one more time to say to the people of God, listen, it's okay to be afraid. In fact, you should be afraid. You should see God's holiness and his perfection and be taken aback by your own sin and brokenness. But he's not doing this to drive you away. In fact, he's doing this and he wants to be scary to remind you that you need to be purified, that you need to live a life that's different. And so the invitation still stands for you to come into his presence, for you to know him intimately and deeply and personally as a community. But you got to get right, and you got to be pure, and you got to be holy, and you got to walk in obedience. But the last thing we see the children of Israel doing, and we see it then what the consequences are of this stance later on in the book of Exodus, that they remained standing at a distance. We don't even get the notion that they press forward to the boundaries, that they want to get as close to God as they can, that they want to experience God as fully as is possible. What we get a picture of is, wow, that was scary. Never mind. We're not into this. This God is asking too much on a face-to-face basis. This intimacy with the Almighty, not something that we're into. Listen, Moses, maybe you just give us some rules. You stand between us and God. You keep us safe. And we can do this. Now, God is gracious and he allows that situation to unfold. But the consequences of this standing at a distance, ultimately we find out that the Israelites' heart is not with God at all. That their desire is not intimacy with God at all, but to have a God created in an image that they're comfortable with and feel safe to them. A little bit later in Exodus, everybody who has been in Sunday school even once knows that they make a golden calf to worship. They make God in an image that's comfortable and safe, that's distant and has no cost, that lacks intimacy. See, we think they were trying to worship a false god, but the truth of the matter is they were saying that that calf was a representation of the one true God. They were trying to put God in a tiny little box and make him safe and comfortable and a God that they could control and a God that they could understand, because the God they met at the mountain was scary. The God they met at the mountain was asking them to come into deep and meaningful relationship with him, but it was too big of a price, and they weren't willing to pay it. What we see then is Moses goes back up the mountain and spends more time with God, and God begins to give details on these Ten Commandments and how they're lived out in everyday life. God had invited his people, the Israelites, into an intimate relationship with him. And he said, I want to give you a value. I want you to be my treasure. I want to give you a role. I want you to represent me to the world and represent the world to me and stand on their behalf. And I want to give you a quality of life that is brand new and overwhelming and exciting. But he said, I need you to come on my terms. I need you to listen carefully and obey. And that includes cleanliness and limits and standards. That includes a life that is structured and orderly, but intimate with me. And so the payoff of giving up things, the reward of sacrifice is going to be amazing if only you'll walk with me and walk with me in intimacy. And when they really saw God's face, they were scared to death, and ultimately they reject his invitation to relationship and they stay at a distance. And they hold God at a distance and they treat him like a thing instead of the one true God who desires relationship with them. They treat him as a religious icon instead of an infinite being that wants to make something of them and lift them up and make much of their lives and his name through them. Now, here we go. You knew it was coming, right? God invites us into intimate relationship with him in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, God would say to us, I have rescued you. I've brought you out. I've undergirded you. You can look at all of those times in your life that where you wonder, how could this have happened like this? How did I survive? I fell off a roof once, head first. How did I survive? And some of you might say, it's clear you did not. Something was clearly damaged in the fall, Michael. But we would say, how did I survive that car accident? How did I survive that relationship which felt so like it was destroying me? And we don't know the answer. We can't fathom how this happened. And it's the miraculous hand of God in your life bringing you out of slavery, out of brokenness, out of destruction, and into a place where he can invite you into intimate relationship with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. God has always been at work in your life, and right now he is inviting us, he is inviting you into an intimate relationship with him in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The God of creation, through his son Jesus Christ, is calling out to you for relationship and is saying to you, I want to give you value that you've never known. I want to give you a role of representing me to the world and the world to me. I want to give you a quality of life that is beyond anything you ever imagined. But first, you've got to recognize that you're broken and in need. Would you come to me? Would you follow after me? The word there, yoke, a lot of us think it's just about oxen or horses, and it is. When you put two oxen together, they share the burden. But in this culture, a yoke also could be symbolic of a teacher's teaching. So a rabbi or a teacher, if he was going to ask you to be his disciple, he would teach you his yoke, or the burden that you would need to bear in order to follow after him. And many rabbis in the time of Jesus had a yoke of teaching that was oppressive and difficult, in fact, impossible for anyone who was honest with themselves. You must be perfect. The Pharisees actually had practices of tithing, giving 10% of their kitchen herbs. Can you imagine going into the windowsill in your kitchen and going, okay, there's 10% of the basil and 10% of the dill and 10% of the mint? They were so uptight about rules that it was impossible to follow God the way that they laid out. And Jesus says, I'm not about rules alone. I do have a yoke. Remember God said to the Israelites to listen carefully and obey. And he gives them 10 simple rules. And they hold him at a distance. Jesus, his invitation is even more wide open. He says, listen carefully and obey. Take up my yoke. Learn from me. We find out later what is his yoke, what is his teaching? To simply confess your need for a Savior and believe on him, and you will be saved. Now, there are implications for following after Jesus after that. A holiness that develops, a righteousness that grows, a faithfulness that asks more and more the closer you get to him. But the beginning, that first invitation to intimacy, is simply to recognize that you're broken and need a Savior. James, in chapter 4, verse 8, the very beginning, puts it this way: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's made the first move. He sent his son to save you. And if you will make that choice to draw as close to the line as you can, to start being a Jesus groupie, to start being like, Jesus, Jesus, and right up at the edge and have security pushing you back. It's like, I want more of you. I want to be closer to you. I want to be more intimate with you. I want, draw near to him. And he will draw near to you, and you will experience intimacy with him. And a life that has value and a role that is so significant and meaning and greatness. Draw near to him. But that intimacy with God is on his terms. James also goes on to speak on how it's in Christ. And he says we should be cleansed. We should be purified. We should come to God sincerely and humbly. The Israelites came to the foot of a mountain, and God said, come on up as close as you can, because I want to know you better. And I want to be with you. And I want to make something of you. Today, Jesus is saying, not just come up as close as you can, but come to me. Like, come into my presence. There's no longer anything to fear because of the work that I've done. Come to me, and I'll give you rest, and I'll give you value, and I'll give you a brand new role in life, and I'll give you a life that's filled with greatness and uniqueness. But you must come to me. You see, this morning, many of us are in a place where God keeps calling out to us, whether it's for the first time or for the first time today, to renew our standing with him, to draw closer to him. Will you come to me? Will you be close to me? Will you know the value I've placed on your life? Will you accept the calling I've given you to be a unique and holy people, a kingdom of priests who represent me? God is calling out to you. Come closer. Be more in me. Come closer. Come closer. Yeah, but I prayed the prayer that one time and went forward. Good. Now come closer. Yeah, but I've been attending Bible study faithfully. That's great. Now come closer. Know more. Give up more of yourself to know more of the value and joy that comes in being intimate with God through Jesus Christ. Come to him. You know, that isn't just a first-time experience, come to Jesus because you're weary and heavy laden. It should be a daily experience. Come to him. Draw closer. Instead, many of us are still holding God at an arm's distance in our life. And we're saying, I'll give you this much, but no more. Or we're saying, that's too hard. That's too scary. There is no way I can give up. Fill in the blank. There's no way that I can make it past this. There's no way that you could value me like that, God. And God says, I can, I will, just come. Stop holding him at arm's distance and get close. Stop walking around in your weariness and burdened state and come close. This morning, as we wrap up and prepare to worship together, just want to leave you with these two verses. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So for those of you who are weary and burdened this morning, we stand not at the foot of a mountain that's covered in fire and earthquakes and scary. Instead, we stand at the foot of the cross together. And we stand at the feet of a Savior who says, I want to know you deeply. I want to know you intimately. I want to meet your very needs. I want to give you a role in this life that's going to blow your mind. I want you to feel valued. I want you to feel equipped and empowered. Would you just draw near to me? Would you just listen and obey? Would you just walk with me to the best of your abilities today? And then tomorrow, a little bit better because you've gotten better and you've practiced. And then the day after that, a little bit better because you've gotten better and practiced. And draw near, draw in, come in trust. And God's promises for us are promises of rest and strength and value and his very presence in our lives. So this morning, as we close in worship, if you've got questions, if you need to talk to someone, I'll be at the front over here, actually, so don't go over there. I mean, I'll walk to you, but you want to meet in the back? You want to grab a cup of coffee this week? You want to turn to a friend and just say, help me, pray for me, let's figure this out. For some of you, it's come to Jesus for the first time. Stop being scared of the mountain. Stop being freaked out by what he's asking and come to him. Because his promises are true and sure. For some of you, it's come to him again and again and again and again so that you can experience the rest and the value and the role and the greatness of life that he has promised you. If you need to talk, I'll be up front. Let's stand together and sing. But first, as you stand, let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for showing us how you long to be in relationship with us by showing us how you treated your people Israel and how they behaved. May we not behave like them. May we not hold you at a distance. May we not hear your words but ignore them. May we not allow ourselves to put somebody else between us and you. There is no pastor, there is no priest, there is no pope that is good enough to stand between us. Instead, help us to understand that we need to come to you alone, to seek your face, to be intimate with you, that you might bless us as individuals and use us as a community. Thank you for your word. We lift up to you these words of worship this morning as we close. And I pray that you would give us all boldness to approach you and be intimate and be saved daily from the brokenness of this life, that we might experience value in you, the role of a priest in the lives of those around us, and the greatness that comes with holiness. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So we're going to be singing this song that in the beginning I love how it says, would you be free from your burden of sin? So there's power in the blood. So the joy that there is, that talking about the intimacy with God, there's joy in that and freedom. So just think about that as we sing this, as a joyous as the ending, as you're thinking about the message, and to sing these songs and declare these songs out, that there's power in the blood and the joy and the intimacy with Christ.
There is power.
Amen. Well, don't miss your opportunity today to draw close to God, to seek intimacy with Him, to know more of Him and allow Him more of you. It doesn't end when you walk out the door. It's not like God stops asking for you to come to Him, to draw near to Him, to love Him more, to walk with Him more, to obey Him more readily. That doesn't stop when you walk out the door. God's still ready for you at any time to come into His presence, to know Him more, to walk with Him more deeply. So do not allow yourself the freedom to just forget what God's doing in your life when you walk out that door. In fact, outside there, that's where He's really at work and really wants to use you and really wants to do great things and really wants to show others how much He values you, because we're called to be His missionaries in our everyday life. So as you step out, would you know your value? As we step out, would you know your role? And as we step out, would you understand God desires to give you a great life, set apart from everyone else, unique and holy for His sake? Be blessed this week as you witness and work in His name. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Amen.